With the economy in deep recession and high unemployment, the times are tough for almost everyone. Even the church has not escaped. Most of us are feeling the cold blast of these difficult economic times and are looking to manage and protect our financial resources. But how do we weather this economic storm? In this four-part series, we'll discover the keys to successfully maneuvering our way to calmer seas by following the financial principles God has given us. Welcome aboard and get ready for a life-changing voyage, a trip that is sure to get you to a safe financial harbor. Join us as Pastor Bill Young takes us through Part 4, Trust Your Captain. For more resources, visit us at experiencetherock.com.
Now, I'm going to open a can of worms with this one, I think, all right? This one here is the big enchilada, amigos, all right? So you're going to have to forgive me in advance if this stings a little. You're going to have to cut me a little slack if this convicts or challenges you, because I'd never want to do that. No, what I'm about to talk about is things people don't like to talk about. It goes up there with religion and politics. It's one of those things you don't talk about if all you want to do is make friends. No, this one here, this is a little different, because the love of this thing, the love of it, you know what I'm saying, is the root of all kinds of evil. But on the other hand, without it, you can't do much good, right? You cracked the code yet? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Yeah, money. M-O-N-E-Y. Yeah, the almighty dollar, the cash, the cabbage, the greenbacks, the gravy, the loot, the moolah, whatever you want to call it. You know what I'm saying? I got my own personal favorite, the dead presidents. The higher number on the dollar bill, the goofier the president, the more hands want to touch it. Go figure. You know what? We ask a lot of questions about these presidential papers, don't we? Yeah, how are we going to spend it? How am I going to use it? My own personal favorite? Huh? How am I going to act like I don't have any so my relatives don't bother me anymore? Or how am I going to miss the offering plate every time it passes by? And of course, the dominant Republican question, how am I going to invest and how do I keep it from the IRS? Yeah, money, the big, big question. But there's one question we always leave out, at least I do. Whose is it? I mean, whose money is it really? That is the $1 million question, pardon the pun, right? I know some might say, hey, it's my money because I work hard with these hands. Yeah? Who gave you the hands, buddy? All right, you're smarter than some. Who gave you the brains? You're driven. Who gave you the ambition? Right, I know you can arrange a lot of things on your own, but you can't tell me you arranged your birthplace, who your parents were, who your friends are going to be, what schools you went to, the technology that was going to be there, the people that came before you to pave the way, the people who are here now to lighten the load. You didn't arrange that, did you? Should I go on? No, I don't think so. You know, I suppose all I'm trying to say is this, people. All right, I got a big wake-up call last year. I got my kid an Xbox 360. I threw it on the floor. Boom, that's yours. I got every possible imaginable accessory that there is. Everyone you can think of. The cordless wireless bang-bang, the flip-flop, the yip-yap. Everything you could possibly think of. Even threw an HD plasma so everybody could see it beautifully. A couple of dozen games. I said, hey, we're off to a good start. One day I come home and I said, hey, son, you mind if I play the game? You're only sitting there over in the corner. Maybe Dad can give it a shot. You know what he says to me? No, that's mine. Wait your turn. Needless to say, I did a 180 on the 360. And now that sucker sits comfortably in my own personal home theater. And I'm the only one with the key. You know why? Because everything in that baby is mine.
You know, giving up control is a way that we show we trust God, giving up control. And I love that clip, and I'm going to use that illustration a little bit tonight, because anybody know what this is? Yeah. It's not Xbox, but it's a PS2 controller. And honestly, think about that. If you're playing a game and you're trying to score, and you've got a great game going, maybe it's one of those that, you know, continues on, and your score adds up over time, and you're playing, and somebody like me walks in and says, hey, can I take a shot at that? And you're going, no. I'm right in the middle of my score. Look at my score. You're not going to hand this to me because you don't want to lose control. And in life, I really think this is us controlling our own life. This is us doing our own thing. This is us spending our money where we want to. This is us doing what we want to do, moving where we want to go, marrying who we want to, all the stuff, we're doing it ourselves. And it's really hard for us to hand this to anybody, let alone God, and say, God, you take control literally of my life. You know what? It's hard for us to let go of control, isn't it? Especially when it comes to finances. Especially in that area. God wants us to learn how to give God the control. Because whose is it? Whose life is it? It's God's. It's His anyway. It's His Xbox. It's not ours. And we need to learn that. I think that's the important lesson we want to learn tonight. We're in part four of our Weathering the Storm series. This is the last part of this series where we've been learning how to deal with the financial stresses when the storms, when tough things come into our lives, especially financially. How do we deal with that? We've looked at a number of things. We looked at number one, how to set our course, get our vision, know where we're going when it comes to finances, know where we're going. And then we talked about making preparations, being prepared, being ready for when storms hit. And then week three, we talked about manning our posts, doing our job. God's given us a job to do. He wants us to do it. Today, I think this is the most important. How to relinquish control and trust our captain. You know, we've used this illustration of being in a storm on a ship. You know, you just get the vision of this big waves and wind blowing and rain is blowing sideways. God wants us to learn how to trust the captain. In the midst of a storm, give up control. And that can be hard, especially in the area of finances. Sometimes it's easier to trust ourselves, isn't it? Our skills, our knowledge, our job, our own efforts. It's easier to trust that because we have what? We have control. It's easier to trust that because we see it. Sometimes it's easier to trust our circumstances, the economy, our bank account, the interest rates, whatever it might be. We can trust those things until, of course, they collapse. And certainly it's easier to trust money. We can touch it. We can feel it. And it gives us security, and it gives us peace, and we can go into the future with confidence, and we think money gives us that control. God says, I want you to give me the controller, especially in your finances. And we're going to learn how to do that tonight. How do we do that? How do we hand God the controller when it comes to the area of finances? Quit trying to do it all ourselves. God, stay out of this one. I got this one under control. This is mine. You get your hands off. This is mine. Okay, you can control the spiritual stuff on Sunday morning. That's your time. Okay, my finances, those are mine. And God says, I own it all. I own it all. I want you to give it to me. Give me the controller. I can run your life way better than you can. I can help you with your finances. We need to learn how to trust God. We need to learn how to trust Him with our finances. And honestly, how we do with our finances really is a practical, very practical. It's a guide. It's a gauge for how much we trust God. It truly is. And you're going to see that tonight. You're going to see that tonight. Why is it so important? Here's a verse I want you to look at. In Matthew 6:24, it says this. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Why is it important that we give control of our money and our finances to God? Truly, hand over the controller. We're not still running this one while he's holding it. Why is it important? Because God says, he makes it distinctive. He says, you will either serve one or two things in this life. You will either serve me and trust me as your captain, or you will trust your money. So Jesus thinks it's a pretty big deal that we give control of our finances to him. There's lots of things we could think that we might worship, but God says, you know what? I'm smart enough to know you're going to trust one of two things, me or your money. You got to give control to God. And that's what we're going to learn tonight. So let's pray. We're going to look at four keys to trusting God with our finances, four keys. So Lord, we just thank you for tonight. And we pray, God, that you would teach us, help us to trust you. I thank you for that clip, God. It's so true, and I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in my kids' life. It's so hard to relinquish and trust, especially in the area of our finances. Oh, God, we don't even like hearing about it. There could be probably new people here tonight thinking, I can't believe I came and they're talking about money. Again, that just shows, God, that we have a wrong perception of what it means to trust you in this area. We don't understand, God, that you talk more about money than anything else. Over half the parables talk about money and material possessions. Or we don't realize that 1/6 of all the verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 1/6 of those verses talk about money. And Jesus taught more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. It's important. So teach us tonight. Give us a humble heart. Help us even tonight to be able to release just a little bit more and trust you, our captain, just a little bit more tonight. Thank you that you're passionate about us, just like Steele has told us. You're passionate about us. But Lord, I think our selfishness short circuits that passion toward us. When we're selfish and we hoard our money and hoard our stuff and our gifts and we don't let you in when you ask, it short circuits that passion you have toward us. So give us humble hearts tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so four keys to trusting God with our finances. The first key is simply this: understanding why we should give. Number one, understanding why we should give. And I'm going to give you six reasons real quick why we should give. So I'm going to give you the why, the where, the how, and then God's promises for those who give, okay, as we finish up this series. So I'm going to give you six things on why we should give. First one is this: why should we give? Well, it's the right thing to do. It simply is the right thing to do, to be generous, to share, to give back to God. It's the right thing to do. Look what it says in Malachi 3:8. Starting there, it says, or 3:7, it says, "Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And God answers, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord." By the way, that's the only place in the Bible that says that. The only place in the Bible says, God says, you can test me in this area. This one particular area, test me, says the Lord Almighty. "And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." It's the right thing to do to give back to God, isn't it? Clearly. God says, if you trust me, if you give me control, then you will be generous and you'll give back to me. This is what I want for you, says God. He was rebuking the nation of Israel here. This wasn't a pleasant thing. He was saying, listen, you're robbing me. And they say, how? He says, in tithes and offerings. You're under curse, the whole nation of you, says God. That's a strong statement, because you're not bringing the whole tithe in. It's a right thing to do. I love the story of, it was in the Appalachian Mountains years ago, true story. And there was a severe, unusually severe winter snowstorm in the Appalachian Mountains. And a lot of people got socked in. A lot of people got stuck in their cabins, or if they lived up there, they were completely snowed in. Couldn't get out, couldn't get provisions. So people were, days and days went by, and they needed provisions to keep them alive. So the Red Cross became aware of this, and they started sending in teams with provisions to take care of these people that were stranded in this huge snowstorm in the Appalachians. And one day the Red Cross had a helicopter there flying over, and they saw a little wisp of smoke coming out of this tiny cabin that was just buried in snow. And they tried to land three different times. They couldn't land. They had to land about 150 yards away. And they put on their packs, and they trudged through waist-deep snow, which you can imagine 150 yards is a long way in waist-deep snow. And they get up to the door, and it's their last call of the night, and they pound on the door, and they're out of breath. And after a long pause, the door creaks open, and there's an elderly lady with white hair, and she looks at these people, and they're out of breath, and they say, "Ma'am, we're with the Red Cross." And she looked at him, and she opened the door and said, "Come on in, but Sonny, I'm sorry to tell you, it's been a hard year. I don't have much to give you." And she had an understanding of giving. She had a heart to give. These guys came to bless her, and she had a heart to give. That was her understanding. God wants us to give. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. It is the right thing to do, men and women. That's the first thing. I'm going to fly through some of these. Number two, why do we give? Because it meets and supplies the needs of other people. 2 Corinthians 9:12 says this: "This service," he's talking about giving, this church, he was encouraging the Corinthians, "this service of giving, the service of giving that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." So clearly, one of the reasons we give is because it supplies the needs of God's people and God's purposes on this earth. A lot of good can come from money. A lot of good can come from money. We read Ecclesiastes in the one-year Bible about a month ago. And you know what? One thing Solomon said that I like, it's kind of true. I think it says money is the answer for everything. That's what Solomon said. And it's not obviously the answer for everything, but money can do a lot of good, can't it? It has helped cure a lot of diseases. It's helped a lot of hungry people. Money can be used for good, can it not? Isn't that true? It can be. And I love this quote by P.T. Barnum. It says this: money is a terrible master, but an excellent servant. It's a terrible master if we let it master us, but it is a wonderful servant. It can be used to bless so many. Why do we give? Because it provides for the needs of God's people and other people. There's a third reason why we should give, and that is it gives glory to God. 2 Corinthians 9:13 says this: because of this service which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God. He's continuing on with their praising them for their giving as a church. It says, because you gave, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. So clearly, when we give, it gives God glory. I think it warms his heart. I truly do. As a father of four boys, you know, I have had occasion to see them share. Maybe not as often as I would like, but you know what? I see them share. Sometimes even unprovoked. The brother wants something. Even this past week, Timothy, my 8-year-old, shared with his 10-year-old brother, and it was unexpected. He didn't have to. They had made an arrangement that they would switch some toys later on that night, and Timothy, just out of the blue, says, "No, Jonathan, you can have it now," and he handed it to him. And Jonathan was like, "Wow, thanks, Timothy." And for parents, my heart just kind of welled. It's just a small thing. But you know what? When we give, when we're generous, do you think God's heart doesn't swell? In the same way, when God sees our selfishness and we won't let go of the control, we hold it tight. No, this is mine. You know, as a parent, I know how my heart feels then too. When I see it in myself, I know how I feel. It gives God glory, men and women, when we give, when we're generous, doesn't it? Can you say amen to that? It is true. It is true. There's a fourth reason why we should give, and that's this. And this is important. It acknowledges God's ownership, provision, and protection. It goes back to that clip with the Xbox. By sharing it, that boy would say, "Sure, Dad, here, you take your turn. Just, it's yours. It's yours. I want you to enjoy it with me." You know what? That honors the dad, and it helps the boy understand it, and it proves that the boy understands what? It's yours. You provided it. You own it. I'm simply using it on this earth. And when we give, that's exactly what happens. We're saying, "God, this is all your stuff anyway. This is not my stuff. It's yours, and you're just letting me use it. So you want some back? Yeah, it's all yours. Here, take it. It's all yours." And that's what we do when we give back to God. We acknowledge his ownership, provision, and protection, that we're just stewards of all he's given to us. And the mistake we make is to think that it's ours. It's my Xbox. You know, I've had lots of conversations with my kids on that. They're fighting about a toy or something when they're little, or even when they're bigger, you know, whose shirt is whose. And, well, that's bad because they actually buy those. But the stuff that I bought and they're fighting over it, I can get in the middle and go, "Hey, what's the argument about? Well, this is my toy. And no, this is my toy. No, it's my toy." And I'll say, "You know what? It's my toy. I bought it. Did you buy it? How much did you spend on it?" "Nothing." "How much did you spend on it?" "Nothing." "You know who bought that?" "You did. Guess whose it is? And I'll take it right now. Thank you." And we'll talk about who's going to get to play with it tomorrow, okay? But it's all mine. It's all mine. As a matter of fact, I feed you. The food that you eat, I pay for it. This house you stay in, you need to understand something. It ain't yours. And I love providing for you, but it's not yours. So I can tell you to do whatever I want because it's mine. And you know, it goes a lot better if they just honor that and receive it and understand it. In the same way, God says, listen, it is all mine. It is not yours. You think it's yours. And we make that mistake, men and women. It's so easy to make. I'm going to accumulate as much as I can. You know how I can prove it's not yours? Because when you die, how much do you take with you? If it was yours, you'd take it with you. You don't take anything with you. I love this quote by Rockefeller. When he died, John Rockefeller, he was the richest man on the planet. And someone asked him, right after he died, asked his accountant, how much did he leave behind? How much money did he have? And his accountant wisely answered this. He left everything behind. How much did he leave behind? Everything. He didn't take any with him. He was the richest man on earth, and he had to leave every penny behind. It's not ours. It is not. This is so critical. If we want to honor our captain and trust him, is to understand this principle, that it is not ours. And when God says, I want you to prove that you trust me and give me a first part back, then we should be eager to do that and say, I trust you. Because it's not mine anyway. Okay? Here's the fifth reason why we should give to God. Because it robs money of its power. It robs money of its power. Matthew 6:24, again, we read this. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And by being unhooked from our money, being willing and able to give back to God and be generous with others, it robs money of its power. It doesn't have power over you. In fact, one person said this, that which you cannot give away, you do not possess. It possesses you. If you can't give it away, you don't possess it. It possesses you. It possesses you. You don't want to be possessed by money. You will either serve God or you'll serve money. It's your choice. What's it going to be? Rob money of its power in your life by being willing and able to give it away. Being willing and able to give it away. Here's a great quote by John Wesley. He understood this principle. He understood this principle, and here's what he said. When I have money, I get rid of it as quickly as possible, lest it find a way into my heart. You guys know John Wesley? Yeah, nod your head if you've heard of John Wesley. Yeah. He sang his songs. He changed Western civilization. How much money did he have when he died? Maybe some of you know. I know, but here's the deal. Does it matter? Is that what he's known for? We don't know. We don't care how much money he had when he died. I'll tell you how much he had. He had a few coins in his pocket to his name. He lived this principle. He gave it away. He was very generous. He gave it away. He got it. He would give it away. Till his dying day, that's what he did. You didn't know that. And it doesn't matter, does it? He didn't have 401ks. He didn't have a big bank account. But he changed the world. Because he loved God. And he did not allow money to have power in his life. Now, I'm not suggesting you give away every penny you have, okay? I'm not saying that. But don't let money have power in your lives. Rob it of its power by being willing to give it away. You get that? All right. Here's the sixth reason that we should give. Number six, it advances the kingdom of God. It advances the kingdom of God. And I shared this in week three. In Luke 16, it says, I tell you the truth. Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth. Use worldly wealth, use money to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That you will be welcomed into heaven. Use money to win friends for yourself. Use money to change heaven. Nick Vujicic, who was here this weekend, He says it this way. I've heard him say several times, the gentleman with no arms, no legs we brought in, he was speaking. He spoke to about 15,000 people while I was here in Salt Lake City, by the way. Yeah, it was pretty amazing. He says this, and I haven't checked his theology on it, but he says this. He believes that when he gets to heaven, God's going to ask him two questions. Who brought you here, basically? Are you forgiven? And the second question will be, and who did you bring with you? And God's going to ask us that. Why should I let you in, and who'd you bring with you? And I think that's what God wants us to do with our money, excuse me, is to give it away, to win friends for ourselves. so that when it's gone, we'll be welcome into eternal dwellings. I had a chance to share the gospel with a couple of people in my office today. And you know what? It just reminded me again that this is what I'm here for. That's what I told them. A lot of times these guys, especially people that have been in professional counseling or whatever, and they sit in my office and we talk, and they leave and they kind of feel like, should I get a checkbook? Do you take Visa? They want to pay me something. It's like, no. I love just to look at them and say, this is what I do. That's why I get the big bucks. Anyway, just to help you. I'm here to help you. And the point is, I got to share the gospel very clearly and give them a diagram DVD, and they're going to go home and watch it tonight, and hopefully they'll get saved. I love sharing the gospel. It's what it's all about. Nothing else is important. It really isn't when it boils down to it. I want heaven to be different. I want to use my money, my resources, my time, my energy to help people come to Christ so they can be in heaven. That's a great use for our money. So those are six things that we can use our money for, okay? So that's the why I should give. Let's go on to the where we should give, all right? Where we should give. And I have two things here. And I think this will prove somewhat helpful. Where do we give? Very pragmatic, very practical question when it comes to trusting God. And this is my philosophy. Some of you have heard this. Some of you have heard it lots of times. I see Paige over here. She keeps all my notes. She's heard this. She could teach this herself probably better than I can. She's heard it enough times. But isn't it good to be reminded? It's good for me to be reminded of where we should give. I think the first place we should give is the tithe to our local church. I think this is biblical. I think it's a good thing. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11, starting verse 11. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, says the Apostle Paul to this church, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. What's he referring to here? He's referring to back in the Old Testament when people would bring their tithes and offerings to God. They would typically bring it to the temple in Jerusalem. And they would bring it, grain offerings, wine, sheep. They would bring usually produce. It was an agricultural society. And they would bring their offerings or first fruits to the temple. So what do you think the priests and all the temple servants and all the people that were giving their lives for the gospel or for God's full-time work, what do they do with all that stuff? Do they just put it in a storeroom and let it rot and then get a shovel and shovel it out later? What do they do with all that food? They ate it. So Paul's point is, listen, this is God's plan. Isn't that what he's saying? This is God's plan. You bring your first fruits to the local church, and those who their job is to bring you spiritual blessing, they reap a material blessing. They eat from the altar. They eat from the tithes and the offering. That's how they live. How else are they going to live? How are they going to feed their families? They're serving you full time. And that's Paul's point. Is listen, bring the tithe to your local church. In our case, that would be this local church. This local establishment, this local expression of the church right here at The Rock, for us who are members, consider ourselves members, we bring 10%, which is a great guideline, by the way, to us at The Rock, at our local level. It's a necessary responsibility. It's obligatory. Again, I'm teaching you what I believe from the Bible. Tithe is a good guideline to support the livelihood and the pastors and all the ministries and all that God has called The Rock to do. That's what we do. That's a good place to start with our money. Here's another verse. Instead, it says in Numbers 18, I give the Levites, full-time Levites, the priests, their inheritance, the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. So the Levites, where did their income from? Their income come from? The tithe. And Paul was referring to that when he was talking to the Corinthians. This is what he's talking about. In the same way, just like the priest used to do that. Now, I understand some of us, I know you have the verses down that God loves a cheerful giver, and I totally agree with that. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And I do too. I think we should all be cheerful. But here's the deal. You're thinking, well, the tithe, that's Old Testament. You've been taught that, usually by people who don't want to give, are really good teachers of those principles, that tithe is Old Testament. Come on, Bill. Tithe is Old. Bill, don't you know your Bible? Tithe is Old Testament. Come on. That's the law. Bill, we're under grace. How many of you believe we're under grace now? I'll be the first one to raise my hand. Amen. The Old Testament, that's just a law, and that's the Ten Commandments, and you know, that's not where we're at. We're under grace. And can I just share with you my personal conviction on that? That in my understanding of grace, if you're not under the law anymore, if the law said give 10%, and you say, I'm under grace now, then I would suggest to you that you should be given more than 10%. If you're truly under grace. How absurd to think, you know, when the Old Testament, we're told to love one another. Well, you know, that's the law. I'm under grace. I don't have to love people as much anymore. When the Old Testament told us to forgive one another, that's the law, Bill. Don't you know your Bible? I'm under grace. I don't have to forgive as much anymore. Listen, in my understanding, grace always demands more. Grace always demands more. I'm under grace, so I only have to give. If I have anything left over, I'll throw something in. Boy, I'm so glad I'm under grace. I think you've missed the point of the verse. I think you've missed the principle of tithing, which is, I think, applicable to today. You know, there are a lot of principles that are applicable today. Thou shalt not murder, you know, that crosses over. Do not lie, that crosses over. How much should I give God? You know what? There's a lot talked about in the Old Testament. I think it crosses over. If you're looking for a guideline, I would say start with 10%. If you want to go up, that's fine. But I don't think you'll show me many verses that show you go down because you're under grace or for whatever other reason. I believe that with all my heart. Okay? I know, just real quick, I had this question this week. Somebody was asking, I want to tithe, but there's needs I see around, and I want to use my tithe to kind of give to other people. You know, I want to choose where my money goes to. And here's what I'll say to that is that I don't think that's appropriate. I don't think that's God's plan. Again, you may disagree, and that's fine, and a number of people do. I would say this. So you want to take the 10% where God clearly says, in the Bible, this is mine. This is the first fruits. The first part belongs to me, and if you don't give it to me, you're robbing me. You want to take that, and you decide where it goes. You want to do that? Well, here's what I would suggest, just to kind of put it in context. Well, why don't you do that with your Visa bill? Why don't you go, Bill, you know, I've got a $120 Visa bill this month, but I really want to give to my friends. So I'm just going to take part of that Visa bill. I'm going to pay my friends some of this. They're kind of needy. You wouldn't do that, would you? Why? Because you need to pay Visa. And Visa will call you if you don't pay them. Visa will charge you interest. But you don't think about it. You think, well, I don't see God, so it's probably okay to spend his money. I'm just going to put it where I want. No, God says, in my understanding, you bring the tithe to your local church. And then guess what? If you want to give to your friends after that, give them all the money you want. Just pour it on them. But do not take God's part and have the thought that I know what's better than God to do with that money. Don't do that. First place we give, according to the Bible, is to God, tied to the local church. Second place is simply the offerings. We just read that verse, tithes and offerings. Where do we give offerings? Anywhere you want. And I think you should be generous. In my opinion, you're not being generous until after you've tithed. In my life, that's my conviction in my own life. I tithe, and then I start being generous. The tithe is not being generous, in my opinion, in my situation. It's obligatory. It shows God I trust him. It's an honoring to God. And I say, God, this is yours. I'm certainly not going to spend your money any more than I would spend Visa's money or the electric bill or the gas bill. You know, they're not going to understand. Well, I had a friend that was kind of in need, so I took all the gas money and I just spent it on them. I gave it to them. You're just going to have to get by this month. Sorry. They don't buy that. I don't think God buys it either. Tie to the church, to him, and the rest, just spend as much as you want at that point. That's what offerings are for special projects in the church even. Okay? Or to people. You can be as generous as you want. So number three, how do we give? So you understand that the where? Tithe to the local church. Offerings go everywhere else. And by the way, tithe, I don't have to get time to go into it, but tithe means 10%. Tithe doesn't mean I gave a couple bucks in the offering, unless you only make 20 bucks a week, okay? Tithe means 10% of whatever you get. Gross or net? What's the answer?
Gross.
Taxes are just another financial liability. Just because you pay taxes on your gross doesn't mean you should shortchange God. Taxes are just one more financial responsibility. Okay, number three, understand how to give. Three points I want to make real quickly. Carefully. Give carefully. The Bible tells us to give carefully. Have a plan. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 16. Now about the collection for God's people, Paul says to the Corinthians, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. That sounds like a percentage to me. Saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So Paul is basically, the only point I want to make here is that Paul was saying, get a plan. What's a plan for spending? What do we call that? A plan for spending? A budget. Paul's saying, get a budget, man. Figure something out. Get a plan. He says, the first day of every week, just set some money aside. Evidently, he was coming and people are going, oh, I forgot. I wanted to give, but I don't have anything left. Paul's saying, listen, just get a plan. Set some aside the first day of the week. So when I come, you'll have it ready. Just get a plan. Get a budget. Plan your spending. How should we give? Carefully. Number two, how should we give? Immediately. Your first fruits. It says in Proverbs 3, 9 through 11, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Give God your first fruits, not the leftovers. You know, you take it right off the top. That's what I do. It comes right out of my bank account. I have no choice. I've got it set up where it comes out automatically. The first thing, after I get paid, the tithe is given to God. I even have that with some of my offerings. After that, I give to other people, other ministries. It just comes out. Give to God immediately. Don't wait to the end of the month and hopefully you have something left out. That means you don't have a plan. On my budget, tithe is first. It's at the top. And then I spend whatever's left. Not the other way around. How should we give? Carefully, immediately, and joyfully. Here's the verse you know. Okay, everybody knows this verse. Let's read it. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And all we hear is God loves a cheerful giver. And then we imply God doesn't want us to give if we're not cheerful. Read it again. You English students, is that the point of this sentence? I think the point is the first sentence. Each man should give. That's the point. What he has decided, what he has planned, what he has budgeted, what he is convicted of. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, so choose not to be reluctant, and choose not to be under compulsion. Choose to be a cheerful giver. I think that's what God wants us to take away from this verse. He loves it when we give cheerfully. If we can't be cheerful, you know what? Give anyway, and choose to be cheerful. Change your attitude. We can change our attitudes. Okay, we can do that. Now I'm going to show you one of my favorite pictures on giving, okay? You've seen it before. Here, you've seen it. This is my favorite. You know this guy, most of you. Who is that? That's Nathan Porter. This is Joseph, who's sitting over here now, a lot taller. There's Philip Hahn. He's here tonight somewhere. This is a birthday party in our house many, many years ago. And I just want to ask you something. Those of you that know, don't say anything. Who is giving and who is receiving here? Okay, Nathan just gave Joseph a present. Who's more excited? Nathan is the giver. People, lock into this. This is how we're to give to God right here. Giving should be a blast. Giving should blow our minds. Because God's passionate about us. God loves us and we get to give back to Him just a little bit. And we should be excited like that. Picture's worth 1,000 words, all right? Last section real quick here. We've looked at why we should give, where we should give, how we should give, and just a few promises, if I could. I think this is good. Promises for those who do give. God gives us promises. Steele talked about that tonight. Here's some promises for you. He'll take care of your needs. God says if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, everything else will be given to you as well. That's a promise from God. Who is first? Who is holding the controller in your life when it comes to your finances? If God is, God says, I'll take care of you. I will take care of you. But if you're holding it, there's no guarantee. Okay, number two. Here's a promise. If you give, God says, I will give you more to be able to give. Now, this isn't name it, claim it. This isn't the slot machine in heaven, okay? But God does promise us, listen, this is His promise to you. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, your vats will brim over with new wine. Then, if you're faithful to give back because it shows trust, if you're trusting me, God says, I will pour it on you somehow, some way. It's God's promise to you, okay? Let's go on. Number three, third promise to us is that when we give, God will bless us with true riches. And I love this verse, again in Luke 16, says this. God says to us, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you can't be trusted with money, God says, how can I trust you with true riches? It's a great question. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who's Xbox is it? Whose money is it? It's God's. God says, if you haven't been trustworthy with my property, how will I give you property of your own? If you want true riches, and I think He's talking there about, I know His heart. He came to seek and save the lost. Isn't that what we're saying? That's His heart. I think that's true riches to Him or souls. If you can't be trusted with money, God says, how can I trust you with what's more important than that? Eternally more important, that's souls. How can I trust you with that? Some of you are so fruitful spiritually in seeing people come to Christ because you've been faithful with your finances. And God says, I can trust a man or woman like that. I can trust a man or woman who's faithful with their finances. And just the opposite is true if you're not faithful. I think that's God's viewpoint on the matter. All right? In conclusion, I like this quote. No man has ever been honored for what he received. Honor is the reward for what he gave. No one ever. There's no statue of somebody who won the lottery. But there are statues of people who have Mother Teresa, who's given everything. She sacrificed so much. People that give are honored. And God will honor us as well. Last verse. Jesus said it. You've heard it, but He truly did say it. It is more blessed to give than receive. Can I just ask you tonight, who's in control of your finances? Who's in control of your life? Who are you trusting for your eternity? Are you in control? Or have you handed the controls over to God? As Steele shared earlier, we have a holy, righteous God who loves you and died on the cross for you. And if you're still holding the controls, if you don't know for sure tonight that if you died, you'd go to heaven, if you don't know that for sure, then it's time to hand the controls over to someone who can either send you to hell forever or pay for all your sins so you can go to heaven with Him. God needs to be in control of your life. I think that's a great illustration of salvation. You're saying, okay, God, I'm not controlling my life anymore. It's not me. It's you. I give it up. You see how good picture that is? You've got to give up control of your life. Turn it over to God. And when you do that, God says, aha, you're trusting me. You're trusting me. You need to trust Him with your finances, yes, but you need to trust Him more than that with your soul, with your eternal destiny. Men and women, don't leave this place without knowing for sure that you're going to go to heaven. Can you bow your heads? We're going to pray as the band comes up here. Lord, we thank You for tonight. Thank You, Lord. We want to learn how to trust You as our captain. We want to learn how to trust You as our Savior. And we have a hard time doing that, God. Our money is so near and dear to our hearts. But I'm burdened by more than that, God, tonight. You know my heart is that I think there's people here tonight that don't trust You eternally. That they're holding their controller. They think they're in control of their lives. And God, You tell them, no, You're not. No, You are not. I control your life. And the decisions you make on this earth will affect your eternity. You have sinned against a holy God, men and women. You deserve to be punished forever. You have lied. You have stolen. You've used God's name in vain. You have broken His commands, and you deserve to be punished forever in hell. So do I. God says, give me control. I love you too much to let you go to hell. If you'll simply turn the controller over to me and say, I trust you, Jesus. I believe you did a good job dying on the cross for my sins. And I hand you the control of my life right now. Men and women, you can pray that prayer with me. You can ask God, come into my life and forgive me of my sins, Jesus Christ, tonight. I hand the controller over to you. I can't do this any longer. I can't get to heaven by going to church. I can't get to heaven by giving money. I can't get to heaven by reading my Bible. I can't get to heaven by praying. I cannot get to heaven by being a good person because I've sinned. I deserve punishment. Do you understand that Jesus is passionately in love with you so much that He left heaven and came down to earth and died a bloody death for you because He loved you? Now, what are you going to do with that? That's your choice. You're going to keep playing your game on your controller, keep running your own life, or say, God, tonight I hand the controller to you. What's it going to be? You pray this prayer with me. You say, Jesus, tonight, I ask you to take control of my life. I repent of my sins. I turn away from all my sins of trying to do it myself. I want to trust my life to you. I want to trust you as a captain of my soul. Tonight, I ask you to come into my life and forgive my sins because you paid for them on the cross. And your blood and your death was good enough to pay for all my sins. The best way I know how, God, I say yes to you, Jesus Christ. Take control. Now listen, if you pray that prayer, it's very simple. God didn't want to make it hard. Keep your heads bowed. If you pray that prayer, then I want you to do one thing. Nick would have you stand up and come forward. I'm just going to have you do something a little simpler, is to reach over and touch the person next to you. Keep your heads bowed, everybody, and just reach over. If you prayed that prayer for the first time tonight, you said, Jesus, take control of my life. Reach over and touch the person that came with, that brought you, or whoever's sitting next to you. It doesn't matter. Just touch them on the hand or the leg, and that person will help you. That person knows they're going to take you back to the connections booth. You're just going to say, come back here, and they'll give you some tools that will help you understand this decision. God, we thank you for tonight. Thank you that you love us. Thank you. You have a good plan for us. Help us to trust you in every area of our lives, finances, eternally, in every area. We want to trust you. You are trustworthy. We want to give you control. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.